church, if you can grab your hymnals and open up to Psalm 288. Psalm number 288, I am resolved. Hymn 288.
Come home. in this morning. At this time, we're going to go through our announcements. If you do not have a bulletin, like I do not have one, slip up your hand real quick and we'll get one out to you. Sorry, I forgot to grab one this morning. Thank you. And if you open up to the first page, you'll see our service times listed there. As always, Sunday morning at 10:30, Sunday afternoon at 4. Wednesday night 7 is our Bible study. I forgot to update this. I don't update this section very often. We just had Pastor Mejia preach for us this past Wednesday, so our normally scheduled Bible study was not technically a Bible study in the sense of what we normally do on Wednesday night, because Pastor Mejia was here preaching for us, which I heard was awesome. I didn't get a chance to hear all of his sermon yet, but I heard we broke the attendance record, which is really cool. A lot of people were out here visiting, so that's exciting. I had a good trip out in California. I was there and preached on Thursday night at First Works Baptist Church, and to the best of my knowledge, that didn't get bombed this time after preaching. I preached a much milder sermon this time when I was there on greeting the brethren, greeting the friends by name. So I was like, man, if you're going to get bombed after a sermon like that, then I don't know what to say. Those people are just implacable. It doesn't matter what you say. But anyhow, that was great. That was, it was good to see that First Works is going real strong. Got a good report from everyone there. Got a chance to fellowship and hang out with people and just hear more about what's been going on. And they're definitely just plugging away. They've got a new church building that they're meeting at, and everything is going really well. So hopefully, you probably got the same report from Pastor Mejia here, but it's exciting to hear about what other churches are doing and other people who are serving the Lord and doing a good job with that. So I figured I'd share a little bit with that. We got the soul winning opportunities listed there, as well as the salvations and baptisms. Now, I don't know if we had... Let's go ahead and count up. Oh, yeah. See, I didn't even get this either. I'll add these. I see we've... No salvations to report? Well, let's go ahead and count up anyways. If there's any salvations to report from the week, anybody went out soul winning and any salvations to report? Okay. Amen. Anyone else have any salvations to report? Very good. Well, obviously the most important thing is preaching the gospel to the lost. So let's continue to do that work. We've got a time this afternoon. If you're interested in coming out, just speak to almost any church member here. If you're visiting, if you're newer here, and you want to join us out preaching the gospel, preaching to people how to be saved. We go out and we talk to people and we ask them if they know for sure that they're saved, and we can show them from Scripture how to be saved. It's the number one most important thing, and that's what our church is ultimately all about. That's the whole heart and mind of our church, is to win the lost to Christ. So if you want to know and get to know more about our church, come out with us as we reach people, because that really is what we're all about. That's the most important thing. So we'd love to have you come out. And you know, if you're intimidated by that and you're uncertain and you feel a little nervous, you've never done that before, it's very easy to come out soul winning with us, because you don't really have to do anything. You don't feel like you're going to be put on the spot and you're going to all of a sudden have to start talking to people and you're going to be all uncomfortable. All you have to do is show up and come out with us, and you're more of an observer. You're a silent partner. We go out, there's always one person doing the talking and one person who's silent, and you could come along with us and learn and see, and then you'll be able to share that experience, and especially with people that you know and your friends and loved ones, to be able to see where, oh, wow, okay, yeah, here's where that verse is that talks about this, and here's where a verse is that talks about the resurrection. Here's where a verse is that talks about, you know, these different aspects of salvation, so that you can then present the same thing to your family, friends, and loved ones, and be able to be involved in getting people and leading them to Christ. So it's I can't speak about that enough, but we'd love to have you visit with us and come out with us this afternoon. We got the offering totals through the month of August listed down there at the bottom of the page. Prayer requests, I see on here we've got a couple. Okay, we got Brother Devin's grandfather's name. I didn't have his name when I did this last night. Leon Matthews, he's in there as Devin's grandfather. So Leon Matthews, pray for him by name. And I forgot, you mentioned this before, I forgot to add your brother, Brother Devin.
Yes, sir, Daniel Rogers.
Daniel.
His surgery is this Thursday, too.
It's this Thursday?
Yes, sir.
Okay. So Brother Devin's brother, Daniel, his physical brother, his brother in the flesh, Daniel Rogers, has a torn bicep tendon and is having surgery this Thursday. So please pray for him as well, along with everyone else that is on the list here. And everyone, I'm sure, would appreciate your prayers there. On the next page, we are in the month of August, and we do challenges as a church almost every single month out of the year, focusing on different aspects of spiritual life and challenging you to do a little bit more in those specific areas. And this month, we're challenging you to invite people to church. And it's something, you know, everything that we do as a challenge are things that we should be doing on a regular basis anyways. We put special emphasis on these things. If there's areas where you're falling behind or lacking, you could use some improvement, then we focus on these things every, you know, various months to be able to help ourselves be reminded and be incentivized also to do this. We give away small prizes for completing these challenges. So anyone who brings visitors to church during the month of August will receive a prize for bringing visitors. So we'd love to have... You know, share the reason. I brought this up before. You know, share with other people why you like our church. If you're here, you're a member of our church. Even if you're not a member of our church, but if you like coming here, or something you enjoy about our church, share that with other people. You know, let them know. Don't keep it all to yourself. Tell other people why you like the church and encourage them to come and visit. I mean, if it's good enough for you to be here, it should be good enough for other people that you meet to tell them about it. So help our church to grow by inviting people to church. And then we've got the upcoming events all listed there. There's lots of events coming up. The Midwest Fundamentalist Conference in Cincinnati, Ohio. I need to post that video for that. That's coming up real soon. I know Pastor Menez and Pastor Thompson are going to be there. I forget who all else is on the lineup, but it should be a lot of fun. Should be a good time. I was able to do it last year, not able to do it this year, but anyways, if you've got the time, be able to do it. And I'm not sure where they're going to be live streaming this year, if they're going to be live streaming, but I'll let you know about that as soon as I find out information on that one. We got Brother Denzel's wedding in Montana on September 10th. Mountain Baptist Church in West Virginia is holding their church camp the 23rd through the 25th. I will be there for that. Fire Breathing Baptist Fellowship in Hearst, Texas. I will be there for that also, October 6th through the 10th. Soul Winning Marathon in Athens, Georgia. I'll be there for that too, but that's going to be October 23rd. Hopefully I'll be here. We're meeting up and we're joining with Sword of Spirit Baptist Church, which is a church that we're praying for this week as well in Bowman, Georgia. Not too far from here. Great church there. And they're going to be joining us here. We're going to join up together, join forces, and go out to Athens and preach the gospel there. We're going to spend a whole day out doing that. We normally do on Saturday. We'll start in the morning, and we'll go until the evening, and we'll provide you breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Anyone who's there, you can come for a portion of the day, all the day, whatever you'd like to do. Come on out and join us for that. It's always a good time going out and doing these marathons. And then the camping trip is scheduled for next year in May, so I don't want you to I want you to have that date so you don't end up scheduling things other than the camping trip, because the camping trip is so much fun. I think you're going to love it. Church, if all of our church members here, church provides all of the expense for the campsite. So we have the whole site booked, reserved. It's essentially dedicated to us, and church is providing all the campsite locations. All you have to do is provide food for yourself. And, you know, even transportation. We'll hook you up with transportation if you need it, but and even some of the gear. Right, you need camping gear, we'll help you out with that. We've got extra gear. I personally have some extra gear. The church has some gear that the church owns for people who want to come and don't have the gear. So there's things like that available. Just keep that in mind, but that's a year away. I'm not going to get you into detail on that. Bible memory passage, we're memorizing John chapter 8. So we've done all these short segments of John chapter 8, and now we are in the last week of John chapter 8. The whole chapter, 59 verses. Nice big prize if you're able to do all of that. I know that two people have completed this already. Has anyone else completed this recently? Awesome, Brother Denzel, you got it done. Brother Carter. All right, Miss Katie, it's awesome. So we got three more people. That have already completed this. So, amen. That's five people, to my knowledge now, have completed all of John chapter 8. Where were y'all when we've been doing all these other challenges, huh? I guess I need to raise the stakes on the prizes to get people involved on this. But no, good job. 59 verses of the Bible, you know. And you know, take encouragement for those of you thinking like, oh man, I'm so bad at memorizing. I could never do something like that. We have five people memorized 59 verses. Anyone can do it. You can do it too. You just have to put your mind to it. It's a little bit of work. Amen. It's a little bit of effort. Okay, I'm not going to lie. It's effort. It's work. You have to decide to do it. But everybody's capable of doing this. Okay? You know your ABCs? You had to memorize those, right? You know? That sounds real simple. Yeah, it's only 26 letters. Well, this is 59 verses. Okay? You learn your ABCs when you're like three or four or whatever, right? That's a little bit older than that, so you should be able to memorize words and verses. And anyhow, we got 1 week on this, and some questions have come up. And here's the thing with this one: it's a big prize, it's a big chapter, and people are asking questions on like, well, how do you, you know, I don't know. The whole point with quoting these, first of all, it has to be word perfect. Right? As every single time we do a Bible memory passage, you have to get every word. Okay? We're not sloppy in handling God's word. Because when you're memorizing, this isn't just memorizing a book. We're not memorizing Shakespeare. We're not memorizing just some novel. Okay? Where if you skipped a word, left a word out, you'd be like, well, who cares? This is the word of God. All right? This is the Holy Bible. So we're memorizing God's word. Every word matters. And so we're memorizing every word of God. And you need to be able to quote back every word in order to win this prize. Now, obviously, if you don't do that, there's still value in spending time meditating God's word. But you need to memorize and be able to quote out loud every word in order to be able to win this. And then secondly, in the past we've done where you're able to quote the Bible to someone within your family, just convenient, it's easy to do that. The stakes have gone up on the prize for this, and I just wanted to add another layer of accountability, which is the whole purpose of this. So in the spirit of accountability, we're going, you have to quote this to somebody outside of your family. Because the prize is two nights in one of the Georgia State Parks. You know, everyone gets to benefit from that. The whole family could benefit from that. Even if a child's doing that, everybody gets to go on this trip potentially. So we're having you quote this to an outside source. And thinking along those lines, that also means, you know, it should be done in person. It should be done where, you know, there's no opportunity to say, oh, well, maybe they were reading it off of something or whatever, right? Now, look. I don't think anyone here would cheat or whatever. That's not, you know, I don't like getting into those games of saying, oh, what do you think? Are we gonna be? No, I don't think that. Okay, but these are the rules. So this is the way that we're doing it. We like to keep things accountable. You know, it's like, I don't think my wife's going to cheat on me either, but I'm also not going to let her just go hang out and spend time with some other dudes just, you know, palling up together and whatever, like, it's not going to happen. So, anyhow, that's what. If you have any more questions on this, you know, just let me know. I'd be happy to answer those questions for you. But I'm glad to see how many people are memorizing this passage. So that's awesome. Five people already. Is there anyone else who's planning on getting this done in this last week? Who's gonna try to just hammer this thing out? All right. All right. All right, amen, yes, yes, put up the hand. You're not committing saying you absolutely, definitely will have it done, okay, but you're going to try to get it done within the next week. That's good. Awesome. Well, I like to see that. There's a few more people raise their hands, and if you haven't started yet, you're probably not going to memorize in a week, but if you've got time off, maybe you're not working or something, then you know what? You could do it. But it's not easy to do 59 verses in a week, so you might just have to wait until our next go-around. Next week we'll have a new passage that we're going to start doing, and it won't be as long as this one. So looking forward to starting that one. Upcoming birthdays and anniversaries, we got a birthday today. Mrs. Cartagena, your birthday is today. That's awesome. And as we always do here, when your birthday falls on a church service day and you are in church on that day, we don't sing for people who aren't here, then we're going to sing happy birthday. So we're going to sing happy birthday to Sister Knight. All right? Happy birthday to you, happy birthday to you, happy birthday, Sister Nye, happy birthday to you. All right. Hope you have a great afternoon, and appreciate you being here on your birthday. That is about it for our announcements, so I'm going to turn the service back over. Brother Peter is going to lead us in our next song.
Church, if you can open up your hymnals to Psalm 264. Hymn number 264, Once for All. In 264. On the verse, free from the law. Around, if you can open up your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, chapter 19. That's the book of Proverbs, chapter 19. As we do customary here at Stronghold Baptist Church, we're going to read the entire chapter, and I'm going to ask Brother Devin if he can please do that for us.
Proverbs chapter 19. Better is the poor that walketh in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool. Also that the soul be without knowledge, it is not good, and he that hasteth with his feet sinneth. The foolishness of man perverteth his way, and his heart fretteth against the Lord. Wealth maketh many friends, but the poor is separated from his neighbor. A false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall not escape. Many will entreat the favor of the prince, and every man is a friend to him that giveth gifts. All the brethren of the poor do hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He pursueth them with words, yet they are wanting to him. He that getteth wisdom loveth his own soul. He that keepeth understanding shall find good. A false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall perish. Delight is not seemly for a fool, much less for a servant to have rule over princes. The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. The king's wrath is as the roaring of a lion, but his favor is as dew upon the grass. A foolish son is the calamity of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dropping. House and riches are the inheritance of fathers, and a prudent wife is from the Lord. Slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep, and an idle soul shall suffer hunger. He that keepeth the commandment keepeth his own soul, but he that despiseth his way shall die. He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. A man of great wrath shall suffer punishment, for if thou deliver him, yet thou must do it again. Hear counsel and receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end. There are many devices in a man's heart, nevertheless the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. The desire of a man is his kindness, and a poor man is better than a liar. The fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil. A slothful man hideth his hand in his bosom, and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. Smite a scorner, and the simple will beware, and reprove one that hath understanding, and he will understand knowledge. He that wasteth his father and chaseth away his mother is a son that causeth shame and bringeth reproach. Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth to err from the words of knowledge. An ungodly witness scorneth judgment, and the mouth of the wicked devoureth iniquity. Judgments are prepared for scorners, and stripes for the back of fools. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for your word, and thank you for being able to be here this morning. I pray that you would bless our service now, and bless Pastor Versions as he comes. Help us all to have ears to hear, and help us to be able to learn something this morning. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen. All right, so this morning's sermon is kind of a counterpart to last week's sermon. If you're here last week, I preached out of Proverbs 19 as well. And you want to look down there at verse number 13. The Bible reads, a foolish son is the calamity of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dropping. And the latter portion of that verse is what I preached on last week, the continual dropping of the contentions of a wife. And if you weren't here for that and you didn't hear that sermon, I suggest you go online and listen to that, because that challenges the modern culture when it comes to women and God's role for women in this on this earth. Okay, and our modern culture teaches something completely different, completely opposite of what Scripture teaches. So I suggest you go back and listen to that if you missed it. But what I want to teach on this morning is now on the male counterpart to that, because as with just everything in the world in general, the things of the world are not the things of the Father, everything is warped and twisted in the world's eyes. And this is something specifically on men. Obviously, there's, the same thing with women. There's multiple characteristics and attributes that God exalts for men as well as women. And men and women are obviously very different. I'm not going to go into that basic level of differentiation between men and women. If you don't know that much, then, I mean, you've got a lot of problems. If you don't understand that there's differences between men and women, I mean, my little children understand that. My little daughter understands that. She's not even two. There's a difference between boys and girls, okay? This is something that should not even have to be explained. And some of those differences have to do with with our roles as well. When you read scripture and you read the Bible, okay, God's word helps us, guides us, and instructs us to be more perfect in the ways that God has already naturally inclined us. We can see naturally that God has made men physically stronger than he's made women. That is a fact that cannot be refuted. That is a fact of nature. It's a fact of life that men have muscles and are stronger and are able to overpower women in general in just about every single area because God has made them physically different. I mean, again, this is just fact. It doesn't matter if you like that or not. That's just the way that things are. And along with that, see, God has equipped us and designed us to do the roles that he has designed for us to do. So he's equipped the female body to be able to raise and nurture children and have children, right? Anatomically, physically, biologically, women are designed and have that role and have that function and have that purpose. And that's a great thing. It's a beautiful thing. To be a woman, to be a mom, to be created in that way. And amen, we should love that and cherish that the way that God has designed people. And then similarly, alternately with men, God has designed men. I brought up strength as one thing that God that differentiates men and women, because God has designed men to be workers. To work hard. And if you go back, even all the way back to Genesis 3, you're going to see that, you know, he's telling Adam that you're going to work by the sweat of your brow all the days of your life. And things haven't changed. It's still the same plan for man to be workers. And when you're living your life in a way that's contradictory to the what God's word teaches that you ought to be living, that's a disgrace. That's shameful. And one of the things that you're going to hear in this church is a lot of preaching on sin, because we don't want to be a disgrace or a shame in God's eyes. We want to live up to our Father's standards. We want God to be pleased with us. Just as any child wants their parents to be pleased with them. I mean, it just makes sense. Why would you want to live this life with God always being upset at you? Oh, going like, well, he's my child, he's my son. I love him, but I don't want to be that child. I want to be the child that when I go home to my Heavenly Father, he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over little. You know, I'm gonna give you authority over very much. That's the way I want to be greeted by my Heavenly Father. Not, well, glad you're here. Right? Because there's a difference. Here's the thing. When you get saved, you're granted entrance into heaven no matter what. Amen. Because that's a free gift. It has nothing to do with your own works. It has nothing to do with how well you live. It has nothing to do with how much of a man or how much of a woman you are in God's eyes and what the scripture teaches with that. That is not what gets you into heaven at all. That's already been bought and paid for. You just received that gift. So there's nothing to glory of. And God doesn't give you any rewards for receiving a free gift. I mean, why would he? Why would he reward? Hey, the gift is the reward. But the gift is, hey, I bought this for you, just receive it. Amen. So if you're saved today because you put your trust in Jesus Christ and what he did for you, then you're going to heaven no matter what. Great. But what you do on this life still matters, right? Just because you're saved doesn't give you this license to sin as if it's okay to just go out and continually sin. Now, if you do sin, it doesn't mean you're going to hell, because you can't go to hell if you have eternal life. But it doesn't make it okay to go out and sin, because God is still holding you accountable for your actions as a father does a child. And he's going to discipline you and correct you when you need correction, right? So basic stuff. But we're going to get into today, and specifically what I want to focus on when it comes to a man's role. And look, everybody can still apply this. I brought this up last week. There's a lot of teachings that could be more universal. I'm going to be focusing on the men. Last week I focused on the women. But there's some things that you know everyone should be able to learn from here. And when it comes to being a hard worker, again, I'm focusing on the men because their job literally is to provide. Okay, to provide for the household, to provide for the family, to provide for themselves. But a lot of what we're going to see can also be applied to women as well as far as being a worker. I brought this up last week. Proverbs 31 talks about the virtuous woman. So we could read all those characteristics and attributes of a virtuous woman. And one of the things you're going to find out is that the virtuous woman is a hard worker too. Very hard worker. It's a different job. Different things that they work at. But a very hard worker. No doubt about it. And that's why it irritates me to no end when people talk about women who stay at home and raise children and run the house and do all the things that they do at home and say, oh, your wife doesn't work? No, yes, she does work. She actually works very, very, very hard. She actually works a lot harder than a lot of employees I see on many jobs out in the world. I go out in the world and I see people standing around on the job. I see people not getting things done. Okay, and then I go home and I can see my wife, you know, running around, going upstairs, downstairs, cooking, cleaning, doing, you know, teaching, doing all these things. She's working hard, and these people who are off at work, oh yeah, I work, I have this job. And you sit around and gossip all day. There's nothing wrong with a woman that works at home. But again, I'm not focused on the women today. Okay, that was last week. Go listen to last week's sermon. Today, we're going to get on the men. Because we have a lazy culture in America, and we have especially a lazy culture in Georgia. Okay, now I have a specific insight into this, just in general, because I've lived in various parts of the nation. I grew up in Illinois. Just outside Chicago, very strong work ethic, not just in my family, but culturally in the area. There are things that I was brought up in my first jobs, all the jobs that I had, started working at 16 years old, okay, working and seeing the way that business was run, that I would think, it still shocks me to this day that people can remain employed with some of the things that they do and can get away with today at jobs that I've held and I've seen, going, that's insane to me. Things that where I grew up, what I'm used to, and what's right would be, hey, if you're going to be falling asleep on the job, you're terminated. You're gone, okay? You don't do that. But these days, it's like people feel like you got to keep people employed, even for things like that. And look, that's just the tip of the iceberg. I know of people that have, you know, I've witnessed so much worse things than that taking place on job sites, and people still retain their employment. That's insane. And a lot of that has to do with the entitlement attitude and the entitlement culture that permeates the United States of America, where people just think that they're owed something. No, I deserve, I have the right to have this job. I have the right to have this. I have the right to that. I have the right to be able to do these things. You can't fire me. And you have all these lawsuits and litigation and everything else that's garbage. And people are getting away with it. And, you know, again, it's so systemic with the stupid lawsuits and then people paying off. And I've witnessed that too. People just making bogus claims. But it's like, if you're going to fight it, it's going to cost you all these thousands of dollars because you got to retain lawyers and all this other stuff. And it just makes more sense financially to pay these people off. But then the more you pay the people off, the more they come because they know they're going to get some money. They're going to get some free handouts. And that's the way that the world works. But you know what? Shame on you if you're a Christian and you behave that way. Shame on you. Being dishonest. Because that's what it is. It's called dishonest gain when you're trying to just get money from people because you think it's just owed to you for some reason, but you're not working for it. That's dishonest gain. You work for the money that you receive. You earn it. So we're going to go over, the title of my sermon is Disgraceful Lazy Men. Disgraceful lazy men. Because if you're a lazy man, you are a disgrace. You ought to be ashamed of yourself and you ought to change and change your ways to not be so lazy. And look, this is a common sin of the flesh. The flesh is gonna drive you to be lazy and to not want to do things. You have to overcome that. And this is something that you have to consciously do. It's a conscious effort to say, no, I am going to do this. I'm not going to give in to weariness. I'm not going to give in to the flesh. I'm going to continue to work so that I'm not going to be ashamed. But the Bible talks about this a lot. Okay, a lot. We're going to look at a lot of scriptures, especially in the book of Proverbs. We're starting off in the book of Proverbs, and then we're going to transition to the New Testament, and then we're finally going to see also a spiritual application. But we're going to focus on even just carnally, even just physically in this world, working, you know, to earn money, to earn and provide for your family. The Bible talks a lot about that, okay? There's always spiritual applications, and we're going to make that as well. But look, you need to learn how to live as a Christian man and to have a good testimony to the Word of God, even just based on how you're living your life. Because that is a horrible testimony to go around and tell people, oh, man, I'm a Christian, I believe in Jesus Christ, all this stuff. And it's like, you're this lazy person on the job, and everybody knows it, and you're not doing anything. You know what? That doesn't mean you're unsaved. That doesn't mean that you know, you can't serve God, but it means that people are going to look at you and going, well, that's what a Christian is? And people, look, whether you like it or not, people do that all the time. People are going to look at you and say, and judge you based on, you know, if you say you're a Christian, they're going to look at you this way, then, you know, you need to understand that that's going to happen. And we need to have a good testimony. We need to have a good report. So look down there, verse number 13. The Bible says, a foolish son is the calamity of his father, and the contentions of a wife are continual dropping. We're starting here not just to bring up last week. We're bringing up two bad things, you know, the contentions of a wife, and the son that's foolish is the calamity of his father. He causes chaos, calamity for his father by being foolish. But then verse number 14 says, house and riches are the inheritance of fathers, and a prudent wife is from the Lord. So here's more of the positive thing where, hey, a prudent wife, that's from the Lord. That's a good thing. Just like house and riches are the inheritance of fathers. So instead of being a foolish son who's going to squander everything that they're given, you know, the father that's righteous is going to have an inheritance for their children because they've been working hard and providing for them. Verse 15 says, slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep, and an idle soul shall suffer hunger. So the Bible says there's slothfulness, it's laziness. If you're a sloth, hopefully, does everyone know what the sloth is, an animal? The sloth that moves really, it's just known for just being really slow moving, everything like that. So that's where the word comes from. You know, being slothful means you're acting like a sloth, you're barely moving. You know, you're not working very hard. Slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep. And that's interesting that just in itself, it says slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep. Laziness makes you tired. Be like, it's not, you know, you would think that like, well, how could laziness make you tired? Laziness makes you tired. It begets laziness. So it's one of those things that if you start becoming lazy, it's going to be hard to break out of that. Because you're always going to continue to feel more and more tired because you're not doing anything. And this is something that, you know, even physically, biologically is proven. You know, people who work out and are exercising end up, you're going to have more energy. You're going to be able to wake up, have more energy, your blood's flowing, you're healthier, and you're able to do more when you're doing more. Now you'd think that, like, well, I mean, if I exercise, I'm going to get tired, right? Then I'm going to want to sleep. And yeah, you're going to get tired, but here's the thing. As you continue, the more you work, the more you're going to be able to work. The more you work out, the more you work out your muscles, the more you're going to be able to lift, right? If you're thinking about weightlifting, weight training, well, you're going to need to keep doing more in order to do more. But the less you do, and the people who are not working out at all, maybe you worked out at one point, and everyone who loves to live in their glory days, right? But well, back when I was young, back when I was in high school, but, you know, telling all these things you used to be able to do, well, the farther away you get from that without doing anything more, the less you're going to be able to do. And the Bible teaches us here, slothfulness casteth into deep sleep. You don't want to go down this path of being lazy and slothful because it's going to continue to get worse and worse and worse. And it says, an idle soul shall suffer hunger. So you're idle, you're not doing anything. Well, there's not going to be anything for you if you're not working. Flip backwards to Proverbs chapter 10. We're going to go through a lot of these Proverbs. Besides slothfulness, which is, you know, likeness to a sloth, the other word that's used frequently is sluggard. And that's, you know, relations to a slug. Have you ever seen a slug crawling around on the ground? A snail, right? They don't move very fast. Same type of a thing. Verse 26 of Proverbs 10, the Bible reads, as vinegar to the teeth and as smoke to the eyes. Now, you may not relate as much to vinegar to the teeth these days, but as smoke to the eyes, we can all relate to that, I think. You know, you go out to the camping trip, sit around a campfire, no one likes getting smoke in their eyes. Or how many times you got to move your seat around and be like, oh man, the smoke's getting in my eyes again? It's frustrating, right? It's irritating. So as smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to them that send him. So you're going to send someone to do a task. You want someone to do a job for you. You know, hey, I need you to do this for me. Well, when you send the sluggard out to do that job, it's like you're getting a bunch of smoke in your eyes. It's irritating. It's frustrating. Why? Because they're not getting it done. Because they're not dependable. Because they're not faithful. Because they're not reliable. Because they're lazy. And then you know they're not going to get the job done. And that's wicked. Flip over to chapter 13. Chapter 13, verse number 4, the Bible reads, the soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing. So lazy people, they want stuff, right? They desire, but they have nothing. Why? Because you're not going to get anything when you're lazy. Now, this is what the Bible is teaching, but we live in a society that doesn't look to the Word of God for truth and for wisdom and for guidance. So now we've got a government that wants to step in and take the place of God. See, in God's eyes, he's saying, you know what, if you're a sluggard and you want things, you're not going to get anything. If you're not going to work, then don't expect anything. But now we've got a government that wants to take the place of God and say, no, 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 we need to take care of these people. Oh, this person doesn't want to work? Well, you know what, times are tough, we're just going to give them some money. And they just step in and just start giving away and enabling people to become more and more slothful and more dependent. That's right, yeah. And it's wicked. And look, no Christian should be getting on the government's teat.
Yeah. Amen.
And being provided for by the government. Now look, I don't think that the government should be stealing from us and taking as much tax as they do and everything else, and I think you should do everything you can to try to avoid that as much as possible. But I don't think it's worth going to jail for or whatever and just completely being this, you know, like a tax protest or whatever. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is, the government's way overblown as it is, but we shouldn't just be looking for every handout that we can get from the government either. I don't think that's right. And, you know, I don't know. You decide what you want to do, and people feel a little bit differently about this, but I look at these verses that talk about being a sluggard and slothful, and I know that the Bible teaches also that you seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The Bible says all these things shall be added unto you. When you're seeking God, and you're working and you're not lazy, I don't think any person should ever have to get unemployment or take money from the government for any reason. Because you can always find work to do if you're not lazy. You can always find work to do if you're not lazy. It may not be the best work. It may not be something you want to do. It may not be something that's less desirable to do. But if you are not a lazy person, you can find work. And more than ever, especially in the United States of America. I mean, we got people leaving jobs now and refusing to work. And we got this labor shortage, which is insane. Why? Because government is supporting people to stay at home. And through this last pandemic, I knew people who were making more money by not working than they would have by going into their job. Now, how ridiculous and insane is that? But here's what I believe. You know, if you're in that situation, say, well, I'm going to make more money by staying home, but it's going to cause you to stay at home and not work, men, go to work and make less money. Then staying home and being lazy. You say, but that doesn't make any sense. You know what? You need to be right with God. Because you don't want to be idle. And it's not just all about money. Okay, you go to work and work hard because that's what you're supposed to be doing. And not just being supported by mother government. Proverbs 20, verse number 4. Turn, if you go, to Proverbs 26. I'm just going to read this real quickly. There's a lot of Proverbs here. Proverbs 20, verse 4, the Bible reads, "The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg in harvest and have nothing." See, the sluggard's going, oh, it's cold outside. Oh, it's there's always an excuse for the sluggard not to work. And, you know, think about that. Internalize that and say, you know, are you always coming up with excuses not to do things? If you do, maybe you're a sluggard. Now, look, I'm focusing on the men because it's men's job to work. But you know what, ladies? You can take this also and apply it to yourself because no one should be a sluggard. No one should be a sloth, male or female. Do you always have an excuse not to do work? It's cold. It's hot. It's too hot out. Now it's in the summer, right? It's hot outside. You know what? Get to work. We've gotten so stinking comfortable with all of the air conditioning that we have, which is a very modern invention, by the way. Refrigeration, the heating, the cooling. Look, that's not always the way it is. Don't become a snowflake. Don't become so delicate. You can't work. I might break a nail. I might get a scrape or a scratch. I might actually get a bead of sweat come down my face. Oh no, please. That's a sluggard. It's a sluggard attitude. The sluggard's not going to plow by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg and harvest and have nothing. Proverbs 26, look at verse number 12. The Bible reads, "Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than of him. The slothful man saith, there is a lion in the way. A lion is in the streets." And again, these excuses. We see the same thing. Oh, there's a lion. There's a lion out there. I can't go outside. There's a virus out there. I can't go outside. I can't go to work. There's this invisible enemy. It might get me. So I'm just going to sit at home and do nothing. And let the government pay me. And that's a wicked attitude that is going on today. Yeah. It is pathetic. Verse 14, "As the door turneth upon his hinges, so doth the slothful upon his bed." And again, this is truth. This is wisdom. We talked about, you know, the Bible teaches how slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep, right? Like you get more and more lazy. But the lazy person, it says that they turn on their hinges. You know, when you spend a lot of time in bed, it actually becomes harder to to sleep, but you're still going to be more tired. It's an interesting phenomenon. You would think the lazy person, well, they should be all well rested. But when you're not exerting energy, it's harder to get your body to sleep. I'll tell you, the hard worker, the person who works really hard, has no problem going to sleep at the end of the day. And this is my recommendation, you know, for people who think, you know, oh, I need to have sleep pills and all this other stuff to help me fall asleep. I've got a better solution for you than taking drugs, which those drugs, by the way, mess with your mind a lot. And they're not, I mean, not something you should be ingesting in your body. Let me just put it that way. I'm not going to go off in all the details about that. I don't have all the details fresh in my memory. It's been a long time since I've looked into that stuff. But I'll tell you what, it's wicked. It has an impact on your body that's more than just, oh, it just makes me a little sleepy. There's more to it than that. But my suggestion is work. Right. Exert yourself. Because right. When you exert your body, then you will be able to sleep. Yeah. And this is what I tell, you know, people. I just traveled to, you know, back from California. And, you know, it's a three-hour time difference, not that big of a deal. When people talk about jet lag and everything else, jet lag's real. Obviously, it could impact your body's used to a schedule or whatever. But I always say, you know what? I don't really have much of a problem with that ever. You know why? Because I don't sleep that much. Because when you're already not really getting a lot of sleep, any time you get to go to sleep, it's like, great. If it's 9 p.m. here and it's midnight there, I don't care. It's easy to adjust. When you're working hard and you're able just to go to sleep, whether it's 9 or midnight, you know, you stay up till the job gets done, whatever you need to get done, and you wake up when it's time to go to work, and you keep yourself busy, you could make those adjustments within a very short period of time. I'm already adjusted back to Eastern time. I adjusted myself to Pacific time, and I'm back on Eastern time. Done. You know how you do it? You just don't sleep that much for at least one night. Because now when I go to bed, it's going to be like, great. I could go to bed much earlier because I need sleep. Because you're working, right? That's the whole point. But the slothful man, they're going to be just like a door, just going back and forth on the hinges, just tossing and turning, not able to sleep. Why? Because they're not exerting any energy. And your body's going, and this is a curse of being lazy. And your body's going, I don't really need rest. But you're going to feel more tired. You're going to, you know, that's the curse of being lazy, is that it just, you continually feel tired and you're not able to really get good rest because you're not working yourself. Verse number 15, the Bible says, the slothful hideth his hand in his bosom. It grieveth him to bring it again to his mouth. The sluggard is wiser in his own conceit. And look, this is one of the problems. The sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. And verse 12 is why we started, reading there. The Bible says, seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than of him. Oftentimes, people who are lazy, they think they know better than everyone else, and they're proud, and they won't humble themselves to receive instruction, and they just think, you don't know my situation, you don't know this, you don't know that, look, I do, I don't care, I don't need to know. All I know is that you're lazy. And this is what the Bible teaches about being slothful or being a sluggard. And people who just don't want to listen, they always have an excuse, they always have a reason, but you don't know, there's a lion out there. Yeah, the Bible dealt with that already. Still called you a slothful person. Still called you a sluggard. But someone who's wise in their own conceit is someone that can't be taught. And no matter what your sin is, no matter what the problem is, you never want to be wise in your own conceits to where you just can't be taught. Because that's going to just inevitably bring hardship on you in whatever area that is. Flip back, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 6. Man, I already cut out verses this morning. And I'm still not going to get to everything based on how long it's. There's so much scripture on this. So much. Proverbs chapter 6, verse number 1, the Bible reads, my son, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger, Thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. Thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Now, this is talking about going into debt. Being surety for someone is like, you're kind of like their backup. You're vouching for someone. You're like their collateral, right? In modern day, surety for a friend, striking hands with a stranger is like making a deal. You'd be like getting into a contract with someone. Let's say, you know, oftentimes parents will help their kids out. Maybe they want to get a loan for a car or move into an apartment or something like that, and parents will co-sign. This is that. This is what it's talking about. Someone who's like co-signing, right? Co-signing for a friend. You're trying to help your buddy out. They need a little bit of extra cash, so you're saying, okay, I'll help. I'll be partially responsible for this, or I'll take on some responsibility for this. And the Bible's saying not to do that because you're snared with the words of your mouth. You may have a good intentions in your heart, but he's saying, you know what? You're snared now. You're taken with the words of your mouth. Look what it says in verse 3. Do this now, my son, and deliver thyself. You don't want to have that hanging over your head. You don't want to have this debt just hanging over you. He says, deliver yourself from that. Free yourself from that. And when thou art come into the hand of thy friend, go humble thyself and make sure thy friend. So make sure it's being surety. It means you're going to pay off so that your friend can be sure, because you've already obligated yourself to this. He's like, basically pay that off. And look, how do you do that? Verse 4, give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thine eyelids. He's saying, you need to work hard now. You've got this debt you need to pay off. You don't have time to sleep. Now, obviously, we all need to sleep. You know, we got to take this reasonably. It's not saying like, well, I just cannot go to sleep until this debt is paid off. Obviously, it's not going to work. You do need to get some sleep, but the whole point is you don't have time to rest. You don't have time to vacation. You don't have time to just screw around. You need to be diligent about this and get this taken care of. Okay, verse 5 says, deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter and as a bird from the hand of the fowler. You need to free yourself from that obligation, from that debt. Verse 6 says, go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. So this is going to give some wisdom on how God even created ants, animal life, insects, right? So a sluggard can learn from an ant. And I love that God puts wisdom in some of the smallest things. Talk about humbling yourself. You want to humble yourself, you should be like, what can I learn from an ant? I'm going to step on an ant, right? You're wise in your own conceit. You need to be able to learn from even the smallest examples, the smallest of things. And this is why, you know, hey, if you're a slugger and you're going to learn anything, God's saying, you know what, humble yourself. Maybe you can learn something. Because you're so proud, you're so conceited, you're not willing to go off and work, and no one can tell you what to do. Yeah, it's a proud person that says, oh, I'm not going to do that. See it on the job all the time. Boss tells you to do something, oh, I'm not going to do that. Why? Because people think they're better than that. I'm not going to go clean that toilet. I'm not going to go mop. Who do they think I am? You sluggard? Conceited? Fool yourself? Look, you got a job to do. Why don't you just do it? What can we learn from the ant? Look at what it says in verse 7. Which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. The ant doesn't need a boss on them all the time, telling them what to do. The ant can just go ahead and do the work. And this is how a Christian man ought to be. You don't need someone telling you to do your job. You don't need to, oh, the boss is around. I better pick up my tools. I better do something now. Look, you ought to just be doing your work when nobody's looking.
That's right.
You ought to be able to provide for yourself and just be a self-starter and just go out and do your job and do your work. If you're not, you're lazy. Learn from the ant. The ants know how to do that. Verse 9, how long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands asleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. Saying, you're going to go into need when you're just sleeping, just taking rest and getting all this sleep. Look, and again, this isn't saying you just can't ever sleep. This is the person who's always needs to take that nap. right? Just sleeping in the daytime, sleep, oh, I'm too tired. Well, I'm just going to sleep a little bit longer. I know I got to get up for work, but I'm just going to sleep a little bit more. Just going to hit that snooze button. I've already slept for 8 hours, but I'm just going to keep on sleeping. Look, that's not good for you. It's going to bring you to poverty. Flip over to Proverbs 24. It's basically going to say the same thing. I'm going to try to hurry up through some of this. Proverbs 12:24 says, the hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. When you're lazy, you're going to have people ruling over you. You're going to be paying and being under tribute to other people. But when you're diligent, then you're going to bear the rule. And you'll notice something. By and large, you see small business owners out there. You know what's one thing that's very common among business owners? They work very hard. They're diligent in their business. They're not just taking naps. They're not just sleeping. They're working very hard. And I say, you know what? That's the vast majority of them. Every once in a while, you'll find someone who's been given everything, and they're like a second generation, and they've had everything handed to them. But you know what happens to that? Those businesses fold up really quickly. Because you need to stay diligent, because the Bible's true. Because you're going to come to poverty if you're not working hard. You're in Proverbs 24. Stay there. I'm going to read from Proverbs 21, verse 25. The Bible reads, the desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor. He coveteth greedily all the day long, but the righteous giveth and spareth not. Another side effect of being lazy is going to make you covetous, because you're going to want to have things, you're going to desire things that you can't have because you're not working. And now you've made yourself a covetous person. But if you're working hard, then you don't have to be a covetous person, because guess what? You can desire to have things when you're working and you can afford them. That's not covetousness. Well, I'm working real hard and I desire, you know what? I want to have a new phone. And I'm working and I have the money to buy a new phone. Then that's not covetousness, because then I can just go out and buy one. Right. Being covetous is being covetous over things that you can't have. And look, people who are working can be covetous too. Obviously, you can just desire to have more and more things. You know, if I was just desirous of having just some whatever, it doesn't matter what it is, some house, some vehicle, something just way outside of my means, then that would make me covetous. Just wanting to have something, even though I'm working, that can still make you covetous. But here's the thing, when you're not working, there's a lot more areas where you're going to be covetous over because you don't have anything. Then it's like everything that you want is going to make you covetous because you don't have anything. And it compounds your problems. Don't be lazy. Proverbs 24, verse 30, the Bible reads, I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Something so basic, he's saying, you know what? I went by this field, and here's what I saw. Everything's just overgrown, crumbling, decay. And he learned from that. He said, you know what? I learned from that. Verse 33, yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands of sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. That person was lazy. That person just, you know, wasn't doing any work, not doing anything. When you're not doing anything, everything is going to decay and crumble and get worse. And this is just a basic truth. This is a law of physics. It's called entropy. Okay, everything continues further and further into disorder. Everything's going to decay and get worse. That's why we need to work to maintain things, right? You can have a great field. You can buy a field that has crops or, you know, You better be working and earning that money, or whether it's especially in the house of God and you're receiving money in compensation for doing something, then you better be working for it. And the Apostle Paul says, we labored and traveled. This isn't some cush job. He said, we labored and traveled night and day. They didn't go, oh, I put in my 8 hours. I'm done. That's a total American concept. Working 8 hours. It's just this slow decline into being more and more idle. No, look, I'm not mad at you saying you're in sin if you're working 8 hours a day at your job and working 40 hours a week. I'm not saying you're in sin for that, but you ought to be able to spend your time then working also for the Lord and investing time serving God. Everybody can do that, whether you're getting compensated for it or not. Because you know what? If you're not getting monetarily compensated in this world, you know what you're doing? You're earning rewards in heaven. God will pay you for the work that you do for him. And if you've got the time because you're only working 8 hours a day, then why don't you work and not be lazy and do more for God? There's always work to be done. You say, my job won't give me overtime. That's fine. You don't need to continue working at a secular job and just earning money. It's not all about money. If you're making enough to provide for your family, then amen, good. That's great. But don't just now take that time and do nothing with it. Stay busy. And especially if it comes down to being chargeable unto people. Don't just show up at people's houses and say, oh, well, just take care of me. And you take care of me. And you take care of me. And you take care of me. Work for yourself. Don't be a burden on other people. The Apostle Paul said, I don't want to be a burden on you Macedonians. I'm here to serve you. I'm not coming for you to serve me. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3. Verse number 6, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6, the Bible reads, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. Now, we're getting into something here that's very serious because he's saying, look, we're commanding you. That's what starts off. Verse 6, we command you, brethren. Is this, well, this is kind of how we feel about this. No, it's a command. We're commanding you in the name of Jesus Christ that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly. It's a command. It's saying you need to withdraw yourself and have nothing to do with these brothers. Okay, saved people who should know better. Brothers who are walking disorderly. Now we're going to see, well, what do you mean walking disorderly? What does that even mean? What does it mean that a brother's walking disorderly according to this passage in context? Let's look at verse number 7. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. So he's saying, well, look, we were an example. We weren't disorderly. How did they act then if they weren't disorderly? Verse 7 or verse 8, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day that we might not be chargeable to any of you. So you know how they weren't disorderly? They didn't eat food for nothing. They labored night and day so they wouldn't be chargeable to any of you. Verse 9, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. And this goes back to my point. It would have been right for the Apostle Paul to be receiving of these people because he was laboring for them in the word and in the gospel, right? He's doing work for them. But he's saying, instead of taking that power and doing that, I want to show you an example of the right way of saying, no, I don't want to be chargeable unto you. I'm just going to work and provide for myself and support you. And I'm going to show you what it's like to be that type of a worker. And show you that it's possible and that it can be done. You can say, oh yeah, it's real easy for you, Apostle Paul, to be preaching the word of God and serving God and preaching the gospel and doing this stuff because we're paying you to do that. He's saying, no, you know what? Actually, you can do that without getting paid to do that. I can provide for myself and still preach you the word of God. Amen. But you know what? It takes labor and travail night and day. He's saying, here's how you do it. It's not just super easy. You're getting up early and you're staying up late. And you're working and working and working. That's how you get it done. You can't be lazy. Verse 10, because this continues, right? Same thought, talking about with commanding to withdraw yourself from every brother, walk it disorderly, saying how, look, we were an ensample unto you to follow us. Verse 10, he says, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, another commandment, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. So what's the context here? They're all talking about people not working. And even commanding, look, if you're not going to work, then you're not going to eat. So, brother in Christ, if you're not going to go out and work, you shouldn't be eating. You should be going out and providing and not being chargeable to any man, not being chargeable to the government. Because you know what the government is? It's every man in the country. Everyone who's paying taxes, now you're chargeable to everybody. Because the government, I mean, I know they print money, but you know what? They still don't actually pay for anything. They charge the people.
That's right.
We all pay for that.
That's right.
You pay for that through inflation. No one, money isn't, you can't just print money. I mean, they do it, but the value just goes down and you pay for it. Yeah. And that's a whole other concept. I'm not going to get into all that right now. If you don't understand that, do a little bit of study and research on that and understand that you can't, if you just have a printing press and you just keep printing off money, the value just goes down and down and down and down. And then everybody that holds that currency, it's worth less. It's a simple concept to understand, but that's how it works. And when people talk about inflation, that's what they're talking about. Prices go up, not because anything is more valuable. It's because your dollar is worth less.
Yeah.
Your money is worth less. That's what inflation is. You know, I could go on and on about that because that's happening in the news right now and people, all these lies telling you, oh, yeah, inflation is good or you can expect inflation. Look, it's a wicked, money-hungry people who designed the system to begin with, to steal from other people.
Yeah.
That's all it is. Fiat currency. It's garbage. Distraction. Stay on point here. The point was not being chargeable to anybody. Yeah. Right? And when you're taking the government's money, you're still being chargeable to people. I mean, I don't care who it's coming from. Verse 11, for we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly. And again, I mean, you cannot tell me that disorderly means anything other than what it's talking about with working. Because especially then, even in this verse, there are some among you which walk disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. So how is it that they're walking disorderly? They're not working. And when you're not working, what happens? You're going to end up being a busybody. You end up doing something. You just get involved in other people's business and be a busybody and just be a tattler and gossip and just talk about things because you're not really working. You want to avoid those things? Work. Get to work. So the people who are disorderly, they're not working. And those are the people you need to withdraw yourself from. And we're going to see that in just a minute here. Why do we do that? That sounds mean. Well, let's keep reading. Verse number 12, it says, now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ. Another command. Notice these are all commands. Look, we command this. We command and exhort our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Hey, work. You work and supply for yourself and eat your own food. And don't be dependent on everybody else. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him that he may be ashamed. So the point is that the man who's not willing to work and is just willing to just take handouts from everybody and is not going to work and provide his own way, you ought to be ashamed of yourself.
Yeah.
And the whole point of that shaming is for you to get right with God.
Right.
And when you notice, hey, I'm starting to lose friends. Hey, no one wants to hang out with me anymore. Well, shame on you. Get to work. Get busy. Don't be chargeable to people. And then we'll be happy to be friends with you again and spend time with you again. But for now, you need to be shamed. And that's what verse 15 says, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Right? They're not just an enemy, right? They're not like a child of the devil. Okay, we're not treating them as an enemy. But here's the thing, that shame needs to be in place, and people can't get too soft when it comes to these types of discipline actions. Disciplinary, consider it disciplinary, or just, you know, it ought to be part of the culture. This is how society ought to work based on the word of God. It ought to be a shame for a man not to go to work. It used to be a shame for a man not to go to work. Now everything's tolerated and accepted, and everyone just gets a pat on the back and just, oh, it's okay. It's okay, we'll take care of you. Shame on you. And even if you have some other means and some relatives or whatever, some people are taking care of you, you know what? You need to get to work. Don't be a sluggard. It's going to cause more problems. I'm going to skip over that. Let's go to Matthew 25. We're going to see a spiritual application here now. You know, most of this we're seeing, and all of these physical attributes, basically, they can be applied spiritually as well. We're going to see one here in Matthew chapter 25. I'm going to get a little bit more context. This is the last place we're going to look at this morning. Let's read this whole thing in context, this whole parable. We're going to start reading in verse 14. So this is Jesus explaining the kingdom of heaven, all right, what it's like. Verse 14, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Now I'm going to pause here real quick. Notice these first 2 servants. It says he gave unto them according to their ability. Right? We all have our own abilities. God's blessed you with different things. And God only expects out of you what he knows he's given unto you. And he doesn't expect any more. He's not going to demand any more. And not everybody is on equal footing. That's just the way it is. Just the way it is. Okay? And whatever God has given unto you, he's going to say, okay, well, I've given this to you, but I expect you now to use it. And the Bible says that unto whom much is given, of the same shall much be required. Right? So that person he gave 5 talents to, he says, well, I'm going to require more from you because I gave you more than the person who had 2. But notice, whether he gave you 5 or 2, they brought what they could bring. You know, well, I gained other 5, I gained other 2. Right? You could say, well, the person who had 5 got more, you know, brought in more than the other person. But notice he said the same exact thing to both of them. Hey, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You did what you could with what I gave you. Here you go. And God takes that in consideration as a just God of knowing, hey, I gave this person, because he expects you to use everything that you've been given to the best of your ability to do so, to work for him. So whether he's given you a lot or given you a little to work with, you just work with what you have and then be able to bring results to God and say, here's what I did, Lord. I worked, and here's the result of my labor. But you know what? There's one servant here in this story that didn't work. Verse 24 says, then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed, and I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast thy design. There you go. Give it right back to you. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, I don't have time to get really detailed into this parable. This is not talking about someone losing their salvation because they weren't working hard. It's not the point of this parable. But I want you to understand and focus on receiving for working, and you're going to receive based on the work that you do with what God's given you. Right? That's the point of looking at this, is that there's a spiritual application to not being slothful, to not being a sluggard, to working hard, because God will reward you at the judgment seat of Christ for the work that you've done in the flesh. And you could not be, just like you can't be lazy to provide for yourself and for your family. And the Bible says, if any provide not for his own, even those of his own household, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. We need to work hard, man. And I don't care, how communist that this country is becoming. Don't look to others. Don't look to the government to support you and provide for you. Get off your rear end and work. How about you labor and travail night and day? How about you labor and you work and then you still serve God? If the Apostle Paul could do it, you could do it. So, what was the Apostle Paul? You know what? The Apostle Paul is a human being. You're a human being. And there's the same amount of time in a day for everybody sitting here. Right. Same amount of time, but what are you doing with that time? Are you letting it all slip away because you're lazy? See, I'm not lazy. Well, you may not think you are, but evaluate what you're doing with your time. If you find yourself, and this is the worst, time yourself. How much time? How much? And then you tell me if you're being lazy. Because I'll tell you this one. When you're reading Facebook, you're not working.
Yeah, that's right.
And I don't care what the social media, like Pastor Berzin's Facebook, that's so old. Like, whatever. Okay. I'm not current. All right? Especially young kids, I'm not current on the technology of where everyone's going and being socially active on the internet. And I don't care. I don't want to be. The only reason I want to be would be to get Bible doctrine out there. To that extent, yes. Other than that, I don't care. It's a waste of time. And I'm not into wasting time. But there's also a difference between wasting some time and being lazy. And there's that slippery slope. You start wasting time before you know it, you're going to be lazy.
Yeah.
You're going to be a sluggard because all of your time is just going to things that don't matter at all and you're not working. And when you're not working, you have that idleness. It's going to lead to other sins. Beware of that. And don't be influenced by this stupid culture that we have, this God-rejecting, Bible-rejecting culture that we have that's trying to teach you all kinds of values that do not line up with Scripture. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for all the wisdom that we could learn from your word, dear God. I pray that you please help us all to be diligent in our business, and especially the men, dear Lord, help us to work hard and to not be chargeable unto anyone, and that we would serve you in diligence, dear Lord. And we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, Brother Peter, please lead us in our last song.
right, church, if you'd open up your hymnals, song number 44. Psalm number 44, we'll work till Jesus comes.
Amen.
Psalm number 44.